Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you here this morning. Particular welcome to Joe and Connor and baby Rosie, who's in church for the first time today. Lovely to see the three of you. Please remember that today is the closing date for any nominations for deacons. So please, if you've been thinking about doing it and thinking, oh, I must get round to that sometime, well, the sometime is today, otherwise it will be too late. So please, if you could put those nomination forms in the box out the back there, that would be really, really helpful. This afternoon we have open house down here at 4:15 for those with young children. Lots of fun. Do come down and join us if you're able to. And shortly after the service this morning, we have a special church meeting. We're going to hold it in here this time, because I think a lot of you find it quite hard to hear in the hall. It's very echoey. So we will hold it in here. We'll let you know when we're ready to start. We'll close the doors at the back for those who don't want to come in. But I'll let you know once we're ready for that after the service is concluded. And during that special church meeting, Neil's going to talk to us about how the financing might be done for the proposed new development. Some really important information there. So do stay on to that if you possibly can. It's great to see you. It is lovely to see you. And it's good to be here to worship God together. Let's stand up and listen to some wonderful words of promise. Let's listen to this from Romans chapter 5. Paul's been talking about hope and how it bubbles to the surface through all kinds of different things. And then he says this, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is our hope. And that is why we worship today. Thank you, Mike. Do please sit down and we'll pray together. Father, our hope is built on nothing less than you. Strength and hope and forgiveness and life itself all flow from you. Father, would you accept the offering of our worship this morning, imperfect as it is, we pray. Father, pour out your new life upon us. Let us see your light in a way we've never seen it before. And Father, please breathe on the spark of hope that it might be a flame in every heart. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. No story box. No science box. It's all a bit rubbish, really. Well, actually, it's quite a lot of rubbish, but I'll come to that. I need one person to help me. One smallish volunteer. Now, how can we use... Go on then, Keris. Yours is the first. Got up, you come. Come and join me, Keris. Right. If you stand and face... I want you to imagine for a minute that you're going on a school trip tomorrow, okay? Now, certainly when my boys were at school, they were always told, well, when you go on a school trip, take your lunch... Do you get it? Take your lunch in a carrier bag. There you are. There's your lunch for your school trip. Because then you can stuff it in a pocket afterwards. You don't have to carry it around with you all day, okay? But supposing your school trip was going on until tea time, you'd have to have one for tea as well, wouldn't you? There you have that one as well. Supposing it was a school trip that was going on for 2 days, because then the next time you'd have to have your breakfast for the next day, and you'd have to have your lunch for the next day, and you'd have to have your tea for the next day. What about if it was going on for 3 days, and then you'd have another load of it? Hang on. There's another one. And another one, and another one. I like the way you look, I've still got one hand free, that's very good. And then what about if it was going on for 4 days? Oh my goodness me, I'll have to get you some more. Hang on, you have to have these ones as well. Oh, you're struggling there, Keris, come on, make an effort. There we are, I need another one, and another one, and another one. And there we are, all right, you just hold it. Now just suppose your school trip was going on for 365 days. Be quite a lot to carry, wouldn't it? Supposing it was going on for 40 years. Can you imagine how many of these you'd have to carry? We'd disappear underneath. Well, you wouldn't be able to do it. Like that, she'd disappear. Pop them down for a minute. Listen, when God's people went on a trip for not a day or 3 days or 4 days or a year, but 40 years, do you know what he said to them? He said, you can't carry it all with you. You can't take it all with you. You'll have to trust me to give it to you every day. And so every day, God would give them just enough for one day, and then the next day, it would come back again. And you know, he's still doing it. God never gives us all we need in advance. God always says, you've got to trust me for this day, and the next day, and the day after that. Thank you, Keris. We're going to sing together. Thank you.
This next song that we're going to sing, I think you will know it, but it's very easy to pick up if you don't know it. So if you'd like to stand and join us as we sing Soon and Very Soon.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying now, we are going to see the King. King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Do please sit down. Perhaps those going out to the different groups would like to do that now. Father, thank you for your many, many gifts to us. Thank you for the gifts to those children who've just gone out to the different groups. Thank you for the things you provide daily for us, your faithful provision to those who follow in your footsteps. Father, take these gifts and make them count, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to spend some time just rejoicing and praising God now in the next three songs that we sing. So if you would like to stand, if you're able, and just join in with them, with us, thank you.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, strength arises.
Daff, she come and lead us in prayer now. Thank you, Daff.
Dear God, our Father, we thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for being generous with us and for showing us how to be generous with others. Help us to see the needs of others and to respond in the ways that you have modeled for us. We thank you for this church family and that we can support each other. We ask you to help us to be aware of those in need of support or comfort and help us to answer those needs in some way. You call us to love our neighbours. Guide us, O Lord, to those around us who need encouragement, need a friendly face, and to know that someone cares for them. Help us to be your body, your mouth, and your hands for those in need. Dear Lord, we pray for those of us who are caring for others, young and old. Bless those of us who feel less able, and help us to recognize our own value and worth to you and to others. Help us to remember that each of us has a gift and a talent to offer, and that we're equal in your sight. Help us to remember that you are in control and know the bigger story. Sometimes we feel that the amount we can give or do doesn't matter much because it isn't very big. Thank you, dear God, that we all have something to give. We pray for those in our church who may have needs that are not known to us, physical or emotional, and may be too sensitive to share. Comfort and strengthen them, dear Lord, and let them feel your loving arms around them. Please help those in need to utilize the supports that are offered and available. Dear Lord, we ask you to help us hear your words and feel your guidance in the ongoing discussions on the future of our church, and help us to fully embrace any changes that may follow. We pray for our town and country, that our leaders can be just, honest, and consistent in all they do, and that our country can stand behind the leaders in whatever decisions are made. We pray for all humankind, especially those suffering poverty, persecution, and oppression, and ask that they may find compassion and comfort. We particularly pray for people suffering in the Cameroons. Some of us may remember Susan Jam, who once visited our church. Susan has sent some distressing images of killing in their country and describing the heavy gunfire in their area, and has asked Cindy if our church could pray for them. Dear Lord, we pray for her safety and those around her, and for peace in their country. Dear God, when we pray, teach us to ask and look for your answers. Guide us to listen to you and to trust you to provide all we need and more. Help us to use what you have given us to share your love with others. Dear Lord, be with Richard as he shares the meaning of your word with us. Give him full understanding and the words to share with us. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us your peace. We know that you're listening and ask humbly for your will to be done. Amen.
Thank you. And that's here, the next bit of 2 Corinthians. Thank you, Barbara.
Today's reading is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10, and I'm reading from the New International Version. The passage is entitled, Awaiting the New Body. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Amen.
Thank you very much, Barbara. I used to love that poster, and now it drives me nuts. Yeah, and I used to love the whole story behind it. For those of you who don't, most of you will, but for those of you who don't know the story behind it, it was intended as part of a series of three Ministry of Information posters. The first two were intended in the event of an imminent invasion. This one was intended should the country be occupied by Nazi forces, and it was intended to be put up in post offices and libraries and town halls, really to say, a way to say, keep your resolve. And it was lost. And in the year 2000, a little bookshop in Alnwick in Northumbria took in a box of secondhand books, and they were sorting through them, and there in the bottom was this poster that hadn't seen the light of day since the very early 1940s, and in fact was never used. And of course now it's absolutely massive. That bookshop's done extremely well, and you can find it all over the place. There's a Keep Calm generator online. You can put in whatever your word is, and you'll get Keep Calm and Pray, or Keep Calm and Make Tea, or whatever else it is you want. It's sold in its absolute gazillions around the world. And at first glance, those words seem like the perfect thing for us as Christians, don't they? After all, we're supposed to dwell in God's peace. But friends, we don't belong here. We don't belong here. From the second we take the hand of Jesus as Saviour and Lord, and we accept that our status has changed, from that second we become temporary residents here at best. Wrongly used, this poster behind me encourages a kind of shoulder-shrugging acceptance of the status quo, which does not befit a Christian. Rachel was talking last week, you may remember, about those moments when the Bible realigns our thinking, and this passage is one of them. This passage, having talked last time about the weakness of us as Christians, it resets the lines of what really, really matters to us. And Paul will go on to talk about a tent, a ring, and a throne. Some of you have been trying to find all of those since you got the bulletin on Wednesday. You will have found two of them, though not the other, I suspect. We'll come back to that. And first of all, Paul talks about a tent. Not just that, but a tent that's threadbare and patched and looks like it might be on its last legs and not likely to last very long. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Listen, a tent is what you have if you don't intend to stay in any one place too long. A tent is what you have if your destination is far more important to you than whatever it is that you carry with you on the journey. Some of you might remember nearly 2 years ago now, we were going through the Disciples' Way together, and we talked about our possessions and how when you're on a long walk, you don't want to carry too much with you. A tent is something you roll up and take with you because you want to keep moving. The tent has a rich history in the Bible as a place to live in. Abraham, remember, Abraham, age 75, was just getting on with his life. And out of a clear blue sky, God comes and speaks to him. And he says, Abraham, you're part of my promise. Through you, all people on earth will be blessed. Your descendants, Abraham, will be like the stars in the sky at night. And there's a but. The condition of this, he says, Abraham, is that you have got to leave behind your country and your people and your household. Again, some of you may remember in Disciples' Way, we had those three helium balloons labeled for country and people and household, the things that really mattered to things like Abraham. And we snipped them and they all went floating away. And he went on from that moment onwards to live in a tent forever, moving on. Later on, after their enforced slavery in Egypt, the people would set out across the desert with only what they could carry with them, not like Keres with all her carrier bags. They set out with empty hands, being told by God, I will provide for you along the way. And traveling with them, God had a tent for himself too, a very elaborate tent, admittedly, but it was a tent. And God said, well, if you're going, I'm going. And if you're moving, I'm moving. And if you're packing up your homes and you're only taking a tent, then that's what I will do too. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. You'll have to come and have a look at this afterwards. I'll talk you through it whilst I'm making it. But there's some really, really boring bits in Exodus. Sorry, I shouldn't say that as the minister, should I? But they are. You know, there's some bits in Exodus where it tells you all about how the camp was set up as it moved across the desert. You know, and it would say, well, on the east side, there was all these tribes, and lists them all out. And then it would say, well, on another side, there were all these other tribes, and it lists them all out. It doesn't say, you know, there were a dozen tribes. It lists them all. I bet you skip over it. I do. You know, and then it says, well, on the other side, there were all these tribes, and it gives a great big long list. You can come and have a look at this afterwards. And then, of course, it goes through the other bit, and it says, you know, and on the other side, and there's a list of all these tribes. But what you have to get is that when it's listed all of that, where does it say that God's tent is? Right in the middle. And God says, if I'm obliging you to be nomads, if I'm expecting you to feel like you don't belong, if I'm saying that the best dwelling you've got for now is a tent, then I'm coming in one too. He says, you need to get a hold of this. You don't belong here. From the minute that you seize my hand, you acknowledge the fact that you're just a temporary resident here, and so you carry things with you. And later, much later on, the Son of God would come and plonk himself right down in the middle. And in John's Gospel, a weird thing happens. Up there is the Greek word for tent, skeno. And in John 1:14, where it says the word of God came and dwelt amongst us, that's the word that it uses. The word of God came and pitched his tent among us. Christians, brothers and sisters, we are meant to be, we're no different. You know, the things we have and the places we live and the possessions that we accumulate are no more than trappings. And why? Because we're on our way towards something better. Having spoken about the ten, verse 2, he then goes on to say, we've got a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. You know, we tend to avoid such language, don't we? Because we feel it sounds like oversimplifying. We feel it like it sounds like Christians patting each other on the head and saying, there, they'll be jammed tomorrow, it'll all be fine. But it's far, far more profound than that. God says, look, you don't belong and you're on your way, and for now you'll have to put up with this shabby tent because I am busy building a home for you. There are times in our lives when that becomes far more apparent than others. There are times in our lives when we become aware that we've become too attached to the things that belong to us, if indeed they ever did. And that God has to say, listen, you, and listen, you. It's only a tent. And a time will come when you furl it up and you throw it away. Celtic theologians talk about thin places. And by that, they're talking of about places like the island of Iona, for instance. They're talking about them as thin places because they say in those places that the gap between heaven and earth feels like it's very thin. The gap between what lasts just for a while and what lasts forever seem to be just separated by the tiniest of veils. And I think that's true, but I think there are thin moments too. Not just thin places, there are thin moments in our lives when we realise how temporary it all is. When we realise how the things that we thought would be there forever simply are not. And I'm living through one of them right now. There are moments when circumstances prise our unwilling fingers away from the person or the moment or the thing we want to hold on to forever. And we are left with the realization that the only things which are forever are the ones that we haven't seen yet. And until we see them, why, we pick up our tent and we lighten our load and we carry on. Paul says, it's a tent for you. And he says, there's a ring for you as well. Whilst we're busy putting up with this tent, whilst we're busy dealing with it and just carrying the little that we can with us, we're waiting for heaven. Verse 5, beginning the verse, he says, the one who's fashioned us for this very purpose is God. Just as God once fashioned a clay doll of Adam, it's all there in Genesis, and he breathed life into him. So he is in the process of fashioning you and I into creatures who will one day look like we belong in heaven. And whilst he's doing that, he does it in all kinds of different ways. He does it through knocks. He does it through loss. He does it through relationships broken and then mended. He does it through success and through failure. He does it through change. He does it through the white heat of his word when it comes it to us. He does it through the stiff breeze of the spirit. But whilst he is doing all of that, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a deposit, a reminder that it will all be worth it one day. Second half of verse 5, God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Every time, Christian, the Spirit stirs within you, it is a reminder that your place in heaven is secured, your room is booked, the tent can be thrown away when you get there, thank goodness. You know, I love the word that Paul chooses here. And here's where the ring comes in. The word Paul uses for deposit in contemporary Greek means an engagement ring. How wonderful. The sense that something better is yet to come. It's a lovely picture of anticipation, of joy, of gladness that things are going to change. Friends, when you're struggling along in the tent, when it cuts into your shoulders every time you heft it in order to move on, when the roof leaks and you're no longer comfortable, when you ache for something better and more permanent, look down and see that diamond sparkling on your finger, which tells you that you are loved, and it tells you that by your own choice, you have chosen to belong to somebody else. Look down and see it sparkling in the darkness. It tells you that something better is on the way. There's a great little bit in Malachi where he's looking forward to that something better to come. Remember, he's writing this to people who were in exile, in prison. And he says, "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go out," a lovely description, "you'll go out and frolic like well-fed calves." He says, look, you know, whatever the restriction is now, whatever the frustration is now, whatever the sense of being imprisoned in this moment, look down, see the sparkle, remember that something else is coming. If you're prepared to take a very deep breath, I recommend that one day you read a book by Brian Keenan called An Evil Cradling. This was a story. Brian Keenan was an Irish journalist who was held for some time with Terry Waite and some time on his own in the Lebanon. And he talks about the restriction of their captivity. He says, you'd be walked to the middle of the floor, pushed down, told to kneel, and like obedient performers in a time-worn ritual, you would obey. Your heads would be hooded and bound round with thick, broad packing tape, an aperture left only at the nose. You were always gagged so that you could neither speak nor shout out. After this, your wrists were chained closely to your ankles, the left wrist to the left foot and the right hand to the right foot. Then he says you'd be put in a sack and then you'd be thrown in the boot of a car. Can you imagine what it felt like when you were released from that? Paul says, look down, see the sparkle. See that God has already promised that that is coming to an end and that your day will come. Look down and see that God has got something better on the way for you. And the Spirit might bring that sparkle in all kinds of different ways. It might be in an act of worship. It might be in a walk in the countryside. It might be in a quiet reading of Scripture. It might be in a word from a true friend that you maybe don't want to hear, but it will be there. And on the days when it's too dark even to see the sparkle of the ring, well, that's the days described in verse 7. For we live by faith, not by sight. He says, you've got to remember, you don't belong here. Your only dwelling is a tent ready to be packed up at a moment's notice and one day ready to be thrown away. You've got to look and see that there is that ring, that sparkling reminder that the Spirit is with you and something better is coming. And you've got to know that coming somewhere ahead of you is the throne of God. Tony Campolo puts it in a way that I can quote, but I can't possibly imitate his wonderful accent. He says, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Something better is coming. Martin Luther King, in a slightly different way, says, live each day. You must know this, I'm sure a lot of you. Live each day as if Christ died yesterday, rose today, and was coming back tomorrow. They're both actually bringing the same message out. They're both bringing out the same thing and saying, look, there is a change on the way. There is a judgment on the way. There is an end point on the way. Verse 10, let's look at it together. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There is a throne in heaven, and the Lamb of God will be seated upon it. And the crowd before it will be so deep and wide that no one can count it. And in that crowd there will be old and young and men and women and black and white, and the crowd will be vast beyond all measure. But you know what? It won't be big enough to hide in. And you'll have to stand in it, and so will I. Yes, we're saved, we believe that, but no, God does not say, okay, you're saved now, you can do what you like. No, he doesn't. God says, you're saved now, and your place in heaven is assured, and one day you can roll up the tent and throw it away, but you will also need to account for what you have done with what I have given you. That's why Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats and those two lines in heaven and how one line of people have done the right thing and one have done the wrong thing. That's why Paul talks about building not with straw but with silver and gold that will last forever. That's why Jesus personally dictates a letter to seven churches in the book of Revelation, and to each one of them he says, you know what, I love this about you, and he says, but I'm not so happy about that. And can you try and fix it, please. Whilst living in this tent, whilst wearing this ring and looking for its sparkle, we have to maintain a healthy awareness that one day we will stand before that throne. And when we do, we will have to give account for what best use we have made of everything that he entrusted to us. And we're told that time and time again in Scripture. We're also told about grace and forgiveness, thank goodness. But time and time again, that message comes through about making God's deposit paid into us count, about paying back his investment, about proving to him that we're glad he's trusted us so very, very much. Friends, the parable of the talents is not a children's story. I know we tell it as one. The parable of the talents is an adult warning about not skimping on the investment that he has made in us. Paul says, look, you don't belong. You've got a tent at best, and it's patchy, and it's wearing out, but it doesn't really matter, because when the journey's over, you won't need it anymore. He says, you have a ring, you have the sparkle of God's Holy Spirit there to remind you that you are pledged to another. And he says, there will be a throne before which you must stand. You know, here's an interesting thing as we close off this little passage. By the time Paul is writing this, he's done all kinds of incredible things. By the time Paul is writing this, he's founded churches, he's preached to kings, he's preached to governors, he's addressed enormous crowds, he's seen cities transformed, he's seen miracles of every kind, but not a single word of that creeps in to his ambition. Have a look. What is Paul's ambition? This great church builder and gospel preacher and agent of change. What is his ambition? Verse 9. We make it our goal to please him. Doesn't mention the churches, doesn't mention the evangelistic rallies, doesn't mention all the terribly important people he's spoken to. He says, my goal is just to please him. And whilst you struggle along with the tent and looking at the ring and knowing you'll stand before the throne, that's the only thing that matters, is whether you're living in such a way that it pleases him. That's the only thermometer you need. And it's one we need to keep looking at. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all your great promise to us that things will change. Thank you, Father, for all that you entrust to us. And it is our prayer that as we walk towards the light, as we walk towards that great gathering before the throne of the Lamb of God, that you would keep us faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very fierce John Calvin, whom I would not have wanted to meet in a church or anywhere else, I don't think, used to write at the end of everything that he wrote, three words, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. It's kind of the point that Paul was making too. We just want to please him and give the glory to him. Let's stand, sing together, thine be the glory. service closes, do feel free to get yourselves a coffee. Parents, feel free to get your children. And then we'll gather back in here just in a little while to talk through some things together. Let's ask for his blessing. Father, we ask now for your blessing upon each other. The blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Send it upon us and all God's children throughout the whole world, we pray. Amen.